Okay, well, today I want to read to you from the scriptures. I want you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. And I'm going to sit up on my chair and stare down at Steve right here on the front row. That's cool. I'm going to try my best not to spit on you while I'm preaching, okay? All right. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read quite a bit of the scriptures, so you need to have your Bible open in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, just share with a neighbor next to you. And maybe somebody can grab a Bible for Steve up front here, or thanks, Elizabeth. We have a few in the back, I think. You need one too? Another Bible up here. So bring two of them if you would. Thank you. This is what happens to all your Bibles that you forget in church. When you leave them behind, they become part of the sort of the pew Bible collection. And hopefully you can find your way around here. If not, don't worry. Just pick one. And right here, Beth. Thank you very much. Okay, you guys, say it with me. I need to bring my Bible to church. If you don't have a Bible, I will be happy to buy you one. So come and talk to me about it, okay? Seriously. I'm serious. If you don't have a Bible, come talk to me. I'll be most happy to go with you and pick out the one you like, and we'll buy you one. Special Bible just for you from the church, okay? So just come talk to me about it. I want to make sure you're reading the Word of God. It's the most important book that you'll ever read. It's the very words of God. It's the life. It's our life's blood. If you don't read the Scripture, how are you going to know what God is saying? Okay? Otherwise, your connection with God is very subjective. You might say that God told you to go down and, you know, eat marshmallows sitting in a tree outside town hall. And I don't know who your God would be to tell you to do something like that, but you need to have some way to go take those kind of thoughts to and filter them. And the Word of God is our filter. God has given us instruction in the Scripture here that tells us how to hear His voice and how to know. Because there are certain things God will never violate. God never violates His own Word, never violates His own covenant. So God will never tell you to go kill somebody. Okay, just in case you're struggling with that, I need to say that in case it's, you know, somebody out there that's struggling with that. And you know, it may sound silly to you, but there really are people out there who are struggling with things like this. God will never tell you to hate somebody. God will never tell you to hold a grudge against somebody. God will never tell you that you've got a divorce. Okay? There's a hard one. Everybody got real quiet after that. What God is going to tell you is to work towards reconciliation. God's going to tell you to forgive. God's going to tell you to not hold those grudges and hold those wrongs against somebody. He's going to tell you to instead believe and trust in Him. Now, the only time that God might tell you to divorce, okay, is if you're being beaten up and abused and your life is in danger, okay, or if somebody's being unfaithful to you. But even then, our God is a God who loves redemption. And he sings the same song. He likes the same theme. And he always likes to end up in the same place, where broken things are made whole again. So when you're listening to the voice of God whispering to you in the trees, make sure that you're also listening to the voice of God, which is crystal clear and solid as a rock, written in the pages of that book that you hold in front of you right now called the Bible. Okay, that's freebie. That's just you just needed to know that today. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The title of this morning's message is called Commitment. Commitment. Everybody say it with me. Commitment. Commitment. Scary word, isn't it? Commitment. What in the world is pastor going to ask us to do today? Okay, are you ready? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Pause just for a moment. In case you've been having struggle identifying who God is, the Scripture tells us in this place right here, there is one God. Not many, not multiple, not known by many different names, not subjective, you can call Him anything you want. No, there is one God and Father of us all. I'm going to tell you that as long as you have a diversity of options in front of you, you will be lost. when you are ready to land on one God, you will be found, provided that your one God is the one God. Okay? All right? That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the teaching that we follow demands of us one God, one way. Now, I can tell you, I can just tell you, I chose that way some 35 years ago, 34 years ago. I chose the right way. I'm not saying that I haven't had my struggles and my trials in life, but I want to tell you that God is God. That our Father, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He is the God of the universe. And Jesus Christ, His only Son, His only begotten Son, our Lord, the one who died for us, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I am living proof. If you want to look at my life, I will let you look at it under a microscope, and I can show you without a shadow of a doubt that in my weakness, He has been strong. In my failure, He has been a success. When I fell off the rails, He was there to pick me up. When I looked for Him, He found me. And He has always been there, and He is always there. So I'm telling you, there's one God. Put your trust in that one God. Back to the scripture. One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now comes the part that I want us to listen to real carefully. Verse 7, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, if you're reading there and you're not familiar with how the scripture works, he's quoting right there. This is the Apostle Paul who's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. That's where you get the name Ephesians from. Real creative with the names that they gave to their books. But anyway, his book Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus, and now he's quoting from ancient text, from the scripture, which is in what we call the Old Testament. It's the back two-thirds of your Bible, and it's the part before you start reading about Jesus Christ in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Old Testament, there are many prophetic words which were written literally thousands of years before they came to fulfillment. And those prophetic words, when they were fulfilled, became evidence that God actually was speaking the truth all along. Okay, this is one of those things that we have as a sign to show us that God really is true. Now, if I was to tell you that I knew something about who was going to win the Kentucky Derby, all right, and I told you like a year in advance who was going to win that and told you what the odds were going to be and just what the time of the race was going to be, and I gave you all that information, and you would just look at me and say, well, you're kind of, you're a bit obsessed with horse racing, buddy, and you're also weird, okay? You're kind of cuckoo, and you're just crazy. But if on the day of the Kentucky Derby everything fell into place exactly the way I'd said it was going to fall into place, you'd look at me a little differently. And first thing you'd be asking is, did you put any money on it? Okay, all right. The second thing you'll be asking is, did I put any money on it? And if I did, then can I be your best friend? Can you be my best friend or whatever? But if something that's predicted comes true, then the person who predicted it gains some sense of you trust them a little bit more. Now I know that there are people out there who claim to be able to foretell your future. You can call them 1-800 dial a demon, and you can call them and they'll tell you just exactly what's going to happen to you. And sometimes it seems like what they tell you is right, okay, and it comes out just the way they said it. Well, apparently, they seem to have something there once in a while, and I'm going to tell you that it's not God, and it's not good, and it's not for you, and you'd better not be doing that, because you're going to get yourself in some really deep water really, really quickly, okay? But don't take my word at it. Take the word of all those who've gone that way and ended up in the drink over it, okay? Just, the end of the thing will tell you whether or not it's worth following at the beginning. Anyway. Well, there's a computer going somewhere. I heard that. Maybe that's upstairs. Anyway, but listen to this. If they get it right once, you give them some credibility. If they get it right twice, you give them a little more credibility. Well, what if they get it right thousands of times? What if they get it right every time? Would you trust them then? Well, I want to tell you that the Scripture gets it right every time. This is not some clairvoyant out there that's giving you some sort of generic word that works for everybody. The Scripture gets it right every time, down to the details and the specifics. And you can read things that were predicted about Christ that came to be exactly as they were. And you could say, well, that's self-fulfilling. He knew that it was going to be that way, so he fulfilled it. He did what the Scripture said so that he would fulfill the prophecy. Well, that's okay. That's grand. I mean, you've got some, you know, your point. I understand your point, but you try to do that and get it right, like, with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of obscure references and never get it wrong. It's a lot of pressure to live under, and I don't think you're going to manage to do it. Jesus fulfilled prophetic utterance. So anyway, that's a freebie, just because some of you look like you didn't know what was going on there. Anyway, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. That's the old ancient text, verse 9. Now this, he ascended. See, now, I just want you to know, look, it's in parentheses in your Bible. See that? Paul's about to do what I've just been doing for the last 10 minutes. He's about to go off on a rabbit trail. You ready? Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also above, is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. Don't worry if you didn't get that. It's okay. It's in parentheses. We'll come back to it another day. Are you ready? Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the stature, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Now, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would open up our spiritual eyes and ears now to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who are still new to this, okay, and I want to make room for you, because I know that sometimes it's hard to break in. You know, you sit around a group of people who look like they've been in church for all their lives, and you feel like the oddball because it's your first day here. I want you to know it's okay. You're in great company. We're all on a journey of faith, learning about God through His Scripture, and we're all learning all kinds of exciting things along the way. So don't worry, you're in the right place at the right time, okay? I just want you to know, if you're reading a Bible and your Bible doesn't say exactly the same words that I was just reading, it's close, but it's slightly different, because you're reading a different translation of the Bible. The original text wasn't actually written in English originally. English wasn't a language when this was written. It was written in Greek and ancient Hebrew. And so those things have been translated over the years and into multiple different translations, as you can imagine. And so you have in front of you a version of that, and hopefully a good version of that. There are some good ones and some bad ones. But we won't get into all of that now. Just to let you know, in case you're wondering why I was reading something and yours didn't read exactly the same way. All right, to the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about commitment. Notice that the big analogy in this particular passage of scripture is the analogy of a body. We're using a body sort of metaphorically to talk about the church. Paul is saying that the body represent, you know, it's represented by our hands, our legs, our feet, our, you know, all the internal organs, our eyes, ears, hair, that kind of stuff. Every part of us all fits together and joins. Everything's different. My hand is different from the arm that it's attached to, and it's necessary. The hand is different and necessary. So there's a sense in this when Paul begins to say that the body of Christ is like a body fitly joined together. He's saying every one of us has a different task. We don't all have to look exactly the same. If you're ever a part of a group of people where everybody wants you to look exactly the same as everybody else, cookie cutter person, get out of there in a hurry, okay? Because that's a cult, and you don't want to be a part of that, all right? You're supposed to be different, unique. You're supposed to be who you are. God's made you that way with a specific personality and certain character traits that are just inherent in who you are. But don't let that become an excuse then to say, well, I'm just who I am and I'm going to be isolated and all here over by myself and do whatever I like, because there's not only the issue of personality that God's given you, but he's also requiring of you a growth in terms of character, which means a surrender of your personality sometimes in order to grow and become mature, so you're not like little kids always wanting their own way, slapping Susie on the head because she's holding, you know, the plastic pizza and you want it. All right, we got to grow in maturity here, and that's part of character development and what the Holy Spirit himself will do in us when we've surrendered ourselves to Christ. But the issue that I want to talk about today is not so much your personal maturity. I want to talk about connectedness. I want to talk about commitment, and I want to examine this word a little bit because it's just scary. Take a little personal inventory right now, just for a minute or two. I want you to sit and think about this. What are you committed to in your life right now? Sometimes in order to do the exercise, you might need a pen and a piece of paper. You can write it on the back of the bulletin. Just scribble down some ideas. What are you currently committed to in your life? Okay. I went through my little inventory and I thought of a few things that I'm committed to that I'm actually happy to tell you about. I'm committed to this beautiful woman over here on the front row. Oh, they're the one with the darker hair, not the blonde hair. The commitment level there is way, way different, okay? But I have a serious commitment to this woman over here with the long, beautiful, darker hair, and she's my wife, and we've been married for almost 20 years, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. I made that commitment when I was too young to know what I was doing, and I'm so glad I did, okay? And she was definitely too young to know what she was doing as well, but by the grace of God, we've grown on each other, and she has been an amazing woman, an amazing wife, and we've walked together through ups and downs, through difficulties and life's challenges, and we have succeeded by God's grace at building a marriage which I am committed to. I'm proud of that commitment. Yeah, yeah, and that's worthy of, you know, some applause, not just for me, but for her. I'm committed to this church. I made a commitment to this church nearly 8 years ago. In fact, it was right around Thanksgiving that I first set foot here in a pastoral role, and I came as a sort of a temporary fill-in pastor while Daryl and Janine went off to Africa for 5 weeks, and I pastored the church basically from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and during that time I made a commitment to Living Home Family Church to give the church my very best, and to give them my heart and to be diligent in my study of the scripture and in my love and care for the saints. And I didn't realize that I was making such a big commitment when I made that commitment either, but a couple months later, I moved my family here permanently, and we made a long-term commitment. We're committed God willing, for the rest of our lives to this little fellowship, which may be little, which may be big, which may be whatever God intends for it to be. But I would very much like to live and die here in this little neck of the woods and to serve the church here in this place. So I've made a commitment to this church. And you'll find me here every Sunday unless I'm away on vacation or unless something goes really wrong and I'm not feeling well. But even then, you'll probably find me here because I've made a commitment to the church. I've also made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a serious commitment, which I made, as I told you earlier, 34 years ago. There's some other things that I'm committed to in my life. I'm committed to the well-being of my children. I love my children. I'm committed to their well-being. I'm committed to their health and their prosperity and the things of the Lord and hopefully and material things as well, as much as we can afford. I'm committed to that. I'm committed to some friendships. Sometimes those friendships get tested, but my commitment to the friendship causes that friendship to continue. But there's some things in life I'm not committed to. Now, maybe I've gone through a little list there and you found yourself committed to some of those same things. Maybe you've got different things that you're committed to. But there's some things I'm definitely not committed to, okay? Now, don't hate me for this, but I'm going to get a little vulnerable for you and tell you a little bit of my own personal struggle, okay? Now, this I'll exaggerate a little bit, so don't worry about me too much, okay? But for the sake of theatrics, I'm going to explore this a little bit so that maybe you'll connect. But I don't know about you, but I am committed to food, okay? All right, I got a round of applause from Joe in the second row over here. Thank you, Joe. We're buddies right there. I'm thinking, you know, rack of lamb. I'm thinking, you know, spare ribs. I'm thinking, what's that, chili? Chili con carne? Is that what we're having today, chili? I'm committed to the chili. I'm committed to finishing on time so we can get chili. Okay. I love food. Now, I just don't think that that's fair because every night when I get, you know, the day's wearing down and I'm putting on my pajamas, I stand in front of that mirror with my pajamas on. I stand in front of that mirror and I stand sideways and I suck it in. It's not pretty. Okay. And I stare at myself in that mirror and think, buddy, you got to lose some weight. Now, again, listen, for those of you who struggle with this and who struggle with weight, you'll identify, okay? We are all in our own various part of this journey, okay? Some of us have a little further to go than others, and that's okay. The Lord's with you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But I'm standing in front of this mirror, and I'm looking at myself, and it's not going the right direction, okay? My commitment to the eating is resulting in some serious side effects. And I'm looking at this and thinking, I've got to make some changes here. I'm going to tell you, at about 11 o'clock at night, I could be committed to a diet program, okay? I mean, I could be seriously committed to a diet program. By 6 o'clock the next morning, I'm committed to food again. It happens. It just happens to me, Steve. It does. And so I find myself vacillating between commitments. And every night, I stand in front of that mirror, and I hate the way I look and want to look different. Anybody identify with that? Maybe it's something slightly more complicated in your life. Maybe it's not just your physical appearance, but maybe you look at yourself in the mirror and you see spiritual realities or you see emotional issues and you see things that just don't look. You take an examination of your life and you're looking at your marriage, you're looking at your lack of marriage or your kids not having kids, whatever it might be. You look at all the brokenness in your life and you're saying to yourself, I just want to be different. I don't like who I am. What does it take to get us to that place of making a commitment to change what we don't like? Can we change what we don't like? Look, I'm 40 years old, okay? I mean, I was skinny when I was 20, okay? I mean, real skinny. I was in the Army, and I was buff and trim and, you know, skinny. My wife's like, no, you were never buff and trim. And for 20 years of my life, I've had this mirror, this little hate relationship with myself in the mirror, and it doesn't change. There are days when I'm fasting and things feel really good, okay, but I'm still hungry, and I always revert back to what I was before. What does it take to make a commitment to change what we don't like about ourselves? Now, every one of us can write a wish list, right? Every one of us can write a wish list. Wish I was richer. Wish I was more educated. Wish I was, you know, a better looking. Wish I had, you know, just better habits. Wish I had better friends. Wish I had a bigger car. Wish I, you know, whatever it is. You can have your wish list. Question is, in order to get to where we want to be, we've got to make commitment. So what does commitment look like? We have what we have because we're committed to those things. I'd like to suggest that even the stuff that you don't like that you have because you're committed to something. Should I say that again? I'm saying that some of the stuff you have that you don't like having, you have it because you're committed to something. Because you get what you give. You reap what you sow. So if you have something you don't like, it's probably because you've got a commitment to it. I know that's not always the case, and I can't make a blanket statement about that. There's some people who have physical disabilities or various things that you wish you could change that are beyond you. You know, I think of Joni Erickson Tada and her, you know, she's paralyzed, and yet she's gone on from there to become an incredible woman of God, full of faith, and she's living with the parameters that the Lord set for her life. So I know that the case isn't true there, but there are many things in our lives, you know, like my mirror issue, which are a result of my commitment to a lack of commitment, really, I suppose. And I've got to be able to change it if I'm ever going to be happy with who I am. Now, it's a silly example. It's not the best example, but I'm going to tell you spiritually, these principles actually really do play out. Okay? If you don't like who you are, it's because you're not who you're supposed to be. How do we get to be the person we're supposed to be? Well, the Bible tells us here that it's Christ in us who makes us who we're supposed to be. But there's got to be commitment to the Christ in us, to do what Christ in us is leading us to do, that's going to make us into the people, the mature people, the beautiful people, that bride of Christ that we yearn to become. It's commitment to the Christ in us that's going to get us from point A to point B. Listen to what Paul said. This is how he says it. He says, indeed, you have heard him that has been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man.
You put off. You take it off. You put it off.
Sorry, for those of you listening on the CD or on the web, I just took my jacket off. This suggests kind of like taking off a garment. You put off the old man. And you take up and put on the new man.
Stay.
I just put on the same jacket, but you guys saw it differently, didn't you? Don't you love that? Props. I love them. Anyway, so you put on the new man. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. Listen to what he says. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt. Notice the progression here. It's growing corrupt. You didn't start out with your old man being, you know, so bad, actually. Your old self was pretty good. You were pretty happy with yourself, but you start moving in a direction. You're growing corrupt. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And here's the problem. You can't just sit there and think, well, I'm fine. If I don't move ahead, it's not a big problem because I'm not moving backwards. Well, you are moving backwards. That's the point. You're drifting down the river that leads towards corruption. You know what I'm saying? There's a tidal flow here, and you're flowing in one direction or the other. And in this particular case, the old man, if you just leave yourself out there, you're going to get worse, worse and worse and worse. The progression that Paul is recommending for us is we put on the new man, and in that we are becoming renewed in the spirit of our mind. So we're starting to change the way we think. Our mind and the motivation of our hearts, what drives us in our heart is all related to how we think about things, how we see things, how we envision ourselves and where we want to be. And when we change, because we begin to put Christ in his position of authority in our lives rather than our own desires, we start moving in the right direction. And you start, you know, it's amazing actually. All those rust spots, they start disappearing. And contrary to, you know, your fancy motor car out there, which, you know, we put it in the sun and the gloss seems to go away. Well, this one, the more you hang out in the sun, the brighter and the shinier you're going to get. it's moving in the opposite direction. So what's the big change? What's the big change agent? The change agent for getting worse, according to Paul, is, listen to it, he says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to, the words according to give you the change agent, they're about to identify the change agent for you. You ready for this? Deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts. Think about it. Now, lust in this particular case, I don't want to just think about sexual lust. I want to think about the lust for what you do not have. Okay? Lust is walking down through the mall, seeing something that you didn't need, and saying, I got to have that. Okay? That's lust. All right? Now, lust is deceitful because it lies to you and tells you, you need me. You got to have me. You'll be better off with me. You'll be much happier and much better person if you have me. It's like that, that piece of chocolate cake or Oreo mush sitting on the counter at the house, and it's telling me, you want me. You got to have me. It's deceitful lust, that filthy thing. If I could just see it for what it really is before I shove it down my gullet, okay? It's like, yeah, eat me. I'm going to be with you for a long time. Uh-huh. You know what? Deceitful lusts, they lie to us and tell us this is what we really want, and then they don't deliver. They give us something we didn't want, and that is corruption. That's the way it works every single time. So how do we change that? Well, the change agent that works us in the right direction, listen to it. He says, put on the new man, which was created. Now, here's the according to again. According to, and here's the identification. According to what? God. Oh. According to God. God is the change agent. Okay, hold on a second, because we're about to just really launch off into the stratosphere with this one. Are you ready for this? This is amazing. Now, wake up, seriously. Nudge your neighbor that's falling asleep and say, buddy, you've just missed something really amazing. You need to hear it again. Okay? The change agent has got nothing to do with you. This is incredible, guys. This is incredible. I'm talking about a power source which is external and yet internal at the same time. It's a power source that it doesn't come from you, doesn't originate with you. It originates in God. God is able to do whatever he wants. Now, if you don't think that God can do whatever he wants, you just need to take a closer look at creation. Okay, and look at the wonders of creation all around you and see that God can do whatever he wants. He can make creatures live at the bottom of the ocean where it's icy, freezing cold, and they live down there. I mean, he can make people able to survive all kinds of cataclysmic trauma and difficulties in life. God can do anything he wants. He builds sun and moon and stars and planetary systems, and he hangs them out there in space, and there's nothing holding them there. And we still can't figure out what it is. What kind of force it really is? Electromagnetic magnetism? Is it gravity? What is it? What's out there? And the scientists banter and go back and forth over it, trying to win themselves Nobel Prizes for telling you what's holding it all together out there. They still don't really know. Some theories are better than others, but they still don't really know. God holds it all together. He can do anything he wants. If he says, you know, I'm going to hang a planet right over here in the middle of nothing, he can make it out of nothing and hang it there. You need to understand that that's the kind of change agent that wants to work on your life. So what do we have to do? Well, we've got to surrender to him. If we can surrender to the Christ in us, then I'm going to tell you that we will be renewed rather than corrupted. You know what you've been missing in your life? The change agent. You got the desire to be different. You know you're not in the place you want to be. You just haven't made a commitment to the one who's able to change you. So let's talk about that commitment for just a minute, because commitment is something that we really struggle with. Just think about this. I don't know if you wrote down on your list of commitments there, if you are committed to, well, I'm committed to vacuuming the floor on Sundays after church in the fellowship room after everybody else has gone home and they've all eaten the pizza and stuff, and I'm just there cleaning up after them because they couldn't throw it away themselves. Maybe that's your commitment. It was supposed to be a joke. You guys are supposed to laugh. You all got real quiet. was the conviction of the Holy Spirit right there, where the guilt was just like, just laid on you. Like, shh. You're like, oh man, did you have to mention that? Wow. Maybe you wrote down there, you're committed to the nursery, you know, people screaming babies, not even your baby. You don't even have any babies, but you're in there, you're taking care of other people's babies so they can sit and listen to the word and they can laugh down there when the pastor makes jokes and stuff. And you're sitting up there changing diapers on a Sunday morning. Maybe that's your commitment, right? You know what we found out? I found out that commitment is hard to come by nowadays. Everybody's having a hard time with it. I mean, there's not one department in the church that isn't having trouble finding volunteers. Okay, and we just have a tiny, itty-bitty little church, all right? In case you guys think this is something, that this church is all that, we're just a tiny, itty-bitty little church. I mean, we're just not, we're hardly even a dot on the map, okay? I mean, in God's eyes, we're huge, we're awesome. You know, God is here, and he's with us, and there's life change happening here, and we can tackle the world. But in terms of a smooth operating machine, something that's really working, churning well, and this church is out there with 15, 20,000 people in them. Even they have lack of commitment. Everybody's experiencing this lack of commitment. I was talking to a friend of mine who has a business. He's quite a successful businessman. He has people working on his team. And I'll tell you this part of the story because you'll be shocked. You'll be like, can I work for you? Anyway, he's got some guys that he has to get rid of next week. He's going flying back home and he's going to lay them off. Actually, what he's really doing is he's firing them, but he's a kind guy. He's a nice guy, and he doesn't want to make life difficult for them for their next particular step. The truth is, they're making life difficult for him right now. So he's going to give him a severance package. God bless him. He's a good guy, and he's going to give him some incentive to leave. but the way it works is this: these guys have been part of the team, and they're pretty creative people. I said to him, "Are you sad to lose him?" He said, "Yeah, I'm sad to lose him because they've got great potential." I said, so why are you getting rid of them? He said, well, they just won't show up to work. He said, you know, we've been pretty flexible with our hours. What I'll tell them is they've got to work an eight to four job. Give me 8 hours in the day. That's what I'm going to pay you for. But if you can't get up in the morning by 8 and get yourself, if you can't be at work by 8, I'll tell you what. You tell me anytime between 8 and 9 what time you're going to be there, and we'll let you work 8 hours from that point onwards. But don't be any later than 9 o'clock. So he gave him some leeway. That's a nice boss. Isn't that a nice boss? It's a pretty decent boss. He says, so you guys want to be a little late? That's okay. I'm not going to dock your pay. You'll be just fine. Just work a little later. We'll work our hours in. And he's trying to give them some incentive as well, saying, you know what? If you guys work real hard, there'll be a great bonus. And we'll do some profit sharing. And you guys can really earn some serious money here. And I've been talking serious money. And, not just hundreds of dollars. We're talking like tens of thousands of dollars in bonuses. And I don't know about you, but if somebody offered me that kind of thing, I'd be on it like white on rice, right? That's where I'd be. Well, he can't get them to show up for work. You know what will happen is he'll be in a meeting waiting for them to come into the meeting. I'll pick up the phone, call them, and say, hey, where are you? And the guy will be like, oh yeah, that's right. We have a meeting today. Sorry about that, man. I stayed up all night watching a movie with my friends, and we ate popcorn and stuff, and it was just real late, and I was just having a slow morning. I'm having a cup of coffee right now. When I'm done, I'll come to work. Really? Which is why they're going to get a pink slip. Now, commitment, it's a hard thing to come by. I asked him, I said, you hate to lose these guys because they're real creative and they can do good work for you. But can't you just, maybe give them a little more incentive if they're worth that much and it's going to cost that much to lose them? Maybe you could offer them a little more money. He said, Eric, I could offer them all the money in the world. They wouldn't come to work on time. It's the next generation. It's an entitled generation. It feels like they got whatever they want, whenever they want it, and you must just live with it. And you know what? If you don't want to give them a job, that's okay. They'll go find something somewhere else. They're going to wake up and find out pretty quickly you can't just get a job somewhere else. Well, anyway, now that you're all miserable with those people and you'd like to slap them, and now that you'd like to work for my friend, I'd like to tell you that commitment... We make a commitment because we find value in something, and we commit ourselves to that in which we find value. Sometimes we commit to things by default because we didn't plan. Sometimes we end up in a place and there's no way out because that's just where we are. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is moving us from that corruption into a place of being on purpose. God wants to give you a blessed life. Listen to me. I'm going to say it again. It's worth waking up to hear. God wants to give you a blessed life. Didn't you read that scripture where Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly? Now, some of you faith folks have heard that and claimed it over your lives for years now, but you need to listen to it again because maybe you've forgotten just what abundant life really is. In order to get an abundant life, you need commitment. But commitment to what? See, everybody's vying for our attention. Everybody wants a piece of our pie. I could say to you right now that I mentioned the word commitment to you, and instantly you've got things in your mind that you've got those people calling you all the time saying, hey, make a commitment to this particular company, or you know, sign up here, 2-year contract, whatever. You make commitments all the time. You've got a commitment to your cell phone. You've got a commitment to your car, your car payment. You've got a commitment to the mortgage on your house or the rent check. You've got a commitment to the place where you're employed. Every single one of those things that you made a commitment to, it was because you saw something of value in what they were giving. And what they asked of you then in return for that was worth it to you. So I'm going to ask you this question. If your hand suddenly decided it didn't want to make a commitment to the body, and it just, you know, up and left you in the middle of the night, found its way down to the refrigerator. Okay. And you're just lying there in bed, minding your own business. And the hand went off and did its own thing, came back, kind of all, you know, covered in chocolate cake and stuff. And how would you feel about your hand? You'd be pretty freaked out, okay? They had a TV show about that like 10, 20 years ago, right? The hands that didn't, they were, anyway, moving along. But you'd be pretty freaked out because your hand is not supposed to detach itself and go running off to do something. The one thing in life we really need to have put together, and that's our body, right? The body's got to make a commitment to the rest of the body. Listen, my liver, my kidneys, they need to make a commitment to the rest of my body. They need to function. My heart needs to do its job. My brain needs to do its job. My feet need to do their job. My hands, my eyes, etc. Okay, if I have a commitment from my body, we'll work just fine. You say, Eric, that's silly. Our bodies do that anyway. Well, when it comes to the body of Christ, we're not doing that. When it comes to the body of Christ, you've got one person over here who says, I want to be this. One person over there who says, I want to do that. One person over here who says, listen, Eric, you know what? I love the church and everything, but honestly, I've had no time with my family, and we really need to have some family time. And I remember you telling me from the pulpit, Eric, that family comes first, and I agree with that. Hallelujah. I'm agreeing with that. And you know what? This Sunday, we're going down to the beach. I know it's cold, but we're going to go down anyway, and we're going to have some family time. And you know what? Church is important, but it's not that important. My family really needs help right now. So I'm going to go and enjoy some time with the family. Well, you know what? I say from time to time, that's a good thing that your family needs attention. But the truth is, you ought to make a commitment to your family on some other day other than Sunday. Because the body of Christ also needs you, and you need the body of Christ. My friends, if we are not together as a body, then all we are is just a hand or a foot off on its own, and we are going to suffer the consequences. Let me explain to you a little bit here. This is not something optional. The body of Christ is where the life is found. It's not just for you, but it's also for the sake of all those in the community around us who are going to die and go to hell unless we can live up to that which God has called us to become and to be. Listen, God didn't save you so you could just be, you know, so you could just be sitting handsomely in your little spot there and sipping on your pina coladas and watching the world go by. God saved you for a reason. God saved you so you could be effective, so you could fulfill His desire, because ultimately it's not about your desires. Listen, if you didn't get the picture already, our lives are temporary. Did you understand this at any point? Did you happen to notice that the progression of things in the world is always towards corruption? Starts off good. You have a nice, fat little baby, screaming, crying baby, and you give that baby whatever it wants, and then at some point that baby becomes a child, and the child becomes an adult, and the adult becomes old. Okay, and then it's just downhill all the way, right? And some of us are there, and I'm not there yet, but I'm still climbing the mountain, Joe. I am. Even if I have to persuade myself, I'm still climbing the mountain. If you didn't get the picture already, your life isn't what it's all about. Now, God has a purpose for you. God has a vision for you. God has a desire for you. And this analogy that Paul uses is a very powerful picture, because it's something that we have in front of us all the time. You know, you can look in the mirror and you can remember the church next time you look at the mirror. Remember the church and remember your part in the church. Where do you fit into the body of Christ? What's your function? It started out by telling us God's got a purpose for everybody. Everybody's got a place. And in another passage of Scripture, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes to the church there, and he says, he uses a different metaphor. He says, we are like living stones built together into a building that becomes the temple of God. I was thinking about that living stones thing just, you know, this week, and it occurred to me maybe one of the reasons why I call them living stones is because dead stones, I mean, not that stones are living or dead, but stones that are inanimate, you could just put them in a wall and they'll stay there. Living stones get up and move around. So you put all these people in their places and then they get up and leave town and move to Florida or something, you know, and it was just for Linda, who's probably listening online. And you build these living stones and they get up and leave. You build the building with these things. And so maybe that's why Paul or Peter was writing about living stones, because we got to realize that everybody's moving and we're all, you're here this Sunday. You might not be here next Sunday. Maybe you're here for 5 years or maybe you move on to somewhere else. But while you're here, you've still got to be here. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? While you're here, you've got to be here. You've got to be connected. You've got to be a part of the body of Christ. It's where you're going to find the fulfillment for what God has designed you to do. You will feel that. When you've slotted into your place, you'll feel that. But it's going to require commitment. I think one of the reasons we're so afraid of commitment is because we're afraid of overcommitment, right? Anybody here ever been overcommitted before? Wow, so not quickly get the volunteer sheets. There's a lot of people here who are not. Let me try it again. Anybody here ever been overcommitted before? I see lots of hands now. As soon as you ask someone to volunteer, I'm sorry, I'm already overcommitted, Pastor. I don't want to let you down. Listen, we've been overcommitted before, but I wonder if the problem is that we're overcommitted to ourselves. One of the biggest issues in life is that we commit to doing things that make us happy, but we can't make ourselves happy. This last week, I got to go out to Nantucket. It was really fun. With some friends, we flew out to Nantucket. It was a real blessing. And we went out and had some dinner, and we tootled around in a rental Jeep. It was lots of fun, and it felt like I was on vacation. I was, for a day. And we caught a beautiful sunset down at Eel Point, and these gorgeous homes that are $20, $30, $40 million. And we're looking at all these homes out there, and beautiful town in Nantucket, and all these little towns and quaint villages and stuff. And it was gorgeous. But the next day, it was my day off. And I was in Nantucket on business. But anyway, the next day, it was my official day off, and we actually had meetings on that day. And at the end of the meeting, we all got spontaneous and decided, you know what, let's go have dinner in Newport. Because my friends were very generous, and they wanted to just, you know, treat us. So we jumped in the car, and we drove to Newport. And we went down to the Cliff Walk in Newport. Anybody ever been down the Cliff Walk in Newport? Well, it's another notch, another step up. Those homes in Nantucket were beautiful, but those homes down in Newport... Now, even though there's nobody living in them now anymore because nobody can afford to live there, the truth is somebody once did afford to live there. And those mansions are just stunning. The question I have to ask you is, when are you ever going to be happy? When are you ever going to be happy with what you have? We become overcommitted to ourselves because we're not satisfied with who we are. We're not satisfied with what we have. So we commit ourselves to something in order to make us a little bit better than what we were, and then we overcommit. And we're constantly in the cycle of trying to better ourselves, and there's no end to that. And then we find out that those mansions down in Newport, those are second or third or fourth summer homes, okay? Those mansions that are like private hotels. Okay, and I've been to Versailles before in Paris, or outside of Paris, and I've seen the palace at Versailles, And I've seen some other country chateaus and beautiful homes. And you know what? These things down in Newport don't hold a candle to that other stuff in ancient Europe. So there's no end to it. Somebody's always going to have more than you have. Somebody's always going to have better than what you have. Somebody's going to have a better car. Somebody's going to have a better place. Somebody's going to have a better wife or a better life. Somebody's always got something better than you. And as long as you're trying to satisfy yourself, you're making overcommitments to that ugly thing called self. And you know what it is? It's going to lead towards corruption. Because the change agent there is what? It's deceitful lust. Can you see it? So I'm going to say to you now that I want you to consider God reversing that and giving you something new to begin to dream of. And the new thing you're supposed to dream of that's going to start you in the right direction is the church. Imagine that you started living your life to satisfy the needs of other people around you in the church, because that's what the hand does for my body. It satisfies something that the whole body needs. What if your life became a commitment to everybody else? Well, you say, if I commit to everybody else, I won't be able to satisfy myself. Really? Are you satisfied right now? It's time to wake up and smell the coffee, guys. It's not going to get any better. You're tending towards corruption. The longer you work with yourself, the more you tend towards corruption. The more you work towards others and you work towards God's goal, the better you'll feel about yourself, the better you'll start feeling about the world you're living in, the more successful you will become in everything that you put your hands to, because you're not living for that selfish me, me, me all the time. Okay? So how do we do that? Well, at church, we give you, God gives you through the assembly of people that are just, God randomly puts us together, it seems. He gets us from all walks of life. We've never met each other before. We don't know much about each other. We might not even like each other. God puts us all together and he says, learn to love one another. Learn to love one another the way I have loved you. Learn to take care of one another, and you'll start to see that the body works better when everybody is committed. So what am I saying? I'm saying maybe it's time for us not to have to beg you to be an usher. Maybe it's time not to have to beg you to be involved in the nursery. Maybe it's time that I don't have to beg you anymore to be a part of vacuuming upstairs. And this is just for Sunday morning stuff. Maybe it's time for me to say to you, instead of buying some of those really fancy toys that you're thinking about, maybe it's time to start pointing out needs like Marcia. I'm going to put you on the spot, Marcia, and embarrass you in front of everybody. But I'm going to say this. Marcia needs a new septic system. It's going to cost $15,000. Now, maybe you need it too, but I'm just aware of Marcia's. She might need some work on her roof too at some point. She's a single mom in our church, and she can't afford that. Last week at the youth church event, we were asking about how much money we spend on entertainment, and one of the kids said to me that he's got $10,000 invested in video games. Now, you might just think that that's just horrendous and horrible and whatever, but for him, it's a value. He's put value on that, and so he's gone after it. Listen, whatever we put value on, that we can go after. Nothing is impossible to us, as the world has already seen. People just jump out there and do all kinds of crazy things because they put a value on it. What if we began to value something like Marcia's well-being? Marcia, you can slap me afterwards, okay? You want to talk about the SOS ministry? This is an SOS right here. I'm putting out an SOS to the church. Now, I don't know much about what it takes to build a septic system, okay? I don't know if you have to do things, if everything, you know, it's all so much red tape now that you can't do it the way we do it in Africa. Some engineer draws it up, and then we go and put together a work party and build it. But I don't know. Maybe you have to have professionals do it. If that's the case, we've got to raise some money. But there are some of you who have needs that are big needs, stuff that's going to impoverish you, stuff that's going to put you, it's going to put you in harm's way, you and your family, if you were to try and take care of it. And yet, if you don't take care of it, it's going to do the same thing. And you're in a place of desperation. I'm going to tell you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be a place where that kind of thing is something we all tackle. So maybe you can work an extra couple of hours this week and take your overtime pay and put it in a kitty to help people like Marcia. And then when Marcia's needs are all met, maybe she can put in a few extra hours. And instead of putting those extra hours towards another toy or another trip, maybe we can start working for one another. And before you know it, we're going to find such joy and such value in one another that we can experience revival. See, revival isn't everybody breaking out speaking in tongues. Revival is more like everybody breaking out their checkbook and paying for everybody else's needs. That's what revival looks like in my book. You know what I'm saying? Commitment. How committed do you want to be? Will you say, Eric? Don't worry about it. It's okay. You can... Phones happen. I have one too, so don't worry about it. They're allowed in church as long as we can baptize them. Yes, full immersion baptism. That's right. No sprinkling here. I was going somewhere. I've forgotten where I was going now. I got sidetracked by the cell phone. It's good stuff.
Value.
Thank you. Revival. Value. Let's remember scripture, okay? You guys are okay with me, right? Giving you one more scripture? If you aren't, I'm going to give it to you anyway, so just hang on. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And after he had hidden it again, because of great joy, went and sold everything he had and bought that field. What moves you? Think about it. What moves you? Is it the faces of little children in Africa? Is it victims of hurricanes and earthquakes? Is it foster children? What moves you? Is it single parents trying to raise a family in a down economy? Is it people in their broken lives trying to repair themselves after disappointing relationships? What moves you? What's going to move you towards commitment? Because I can't do it through guilt, my friends. I can't do it through guilt. I could guilt you into making a one-time commitment. I could guilt you right now into taking out your checkbook and writing something out right now, and that would probably be the last time I ever saw you. And your check would probably bounce. I could guilt you, but it's not going to work. It's not a powerful enough motivation. I need something deeper. I need a burning bush that doesn't get burned up. You know what I'm saying? What moves you? Where's your treasure? At some point, we have to wake up and recognize that even if we collect all the toys and build a big home and have all of our ducks in a row and all of our bills paid, even if we do that, we're still going to die. And all that we've worked for and all that we've lived for will have been for nothing. Or we can live our lives for one another. Because when we do, the rest of the world around us recognizes that we actually are Christians and that Christianity is more than just some philosophy. This is real, because when people actually are willing to give their time, their commitment, their money to things, you know that it's for real. If they're willing to actually surrender their lives and even maybe one day go to some sort of martyr's death because of it, whether figuratively or literally, if they see that, they'll know. We're serious, and God will reach them through that. And ultimately, that's the goal, isn't it? Isn't the goal to get as many people reconciled to Christ as we possibly can? Isn't that the mission of our lives? Haven't we already discovered that what made us come alive was Jesus in us? And now that Jesus is in us, we're supposed to help other people come to that place and make it easy for them to find Jesus? What better way could there be? Imagine this. Imagine 100 of us working together. Imagine 100 of us, not saying necessarily, listen, I'm separating out everything that's for you and everything that's for me, but 100 of us saying, you know what? When I recognize a need, I'm going to give a little extra to meet that need. Imagine 100 of us doing that. We could change the face of this church. And everybody has something to give. And that's why we handed out those surveys. And we're still working on those surveys. Don't worry. We haven't forgotten about them. And I want you to know that we're processing that. We just want to make it. We want to get the system ready and the support, the backup system ready so that when we give you invitation and opportunity to begin to give, that it's going to be easy for you to do it. It's not going to become burdensome for any one particular person because everybody will be giving their little bit, and together, collectively, that'll amount to a greater thing. So be patient with us. We're still processing. We're working through it. But from time to time, even now, we might make calls on you to say, hey, would you make a meal for so-and-so? Would you be willing to host so-and-so? Could you give someone a ride or you know, whatever? And I'm asking that you would consider these things as treasure. Begin to see the person in the pew next to you as treasure. That person is valuable. They're valuable. They're valuable. Even that young fellow that was here earlier today with his scraggly hair, and he was a little out of sorts today, but he's valuable. He's precious to the Lord. I wanted to get up and just hug the guy because he was so enthusiastic, you know? Just give him a big old hug. It didn't matter that he'd maybe had a little too much to drink. Didn't matter. He was in the house of the Lord, and he's welcome here. And he's valuable. Now, it doesn't mean I want him to stay where he is. I want him to be able to move towards the renewal of his mind. I'm not going to leave him in his direction going towards corruption. So, will we fix everybody's life? That's not the job. The job is to get them moving in the right direction. That's what we're supposed to do. So maybe your heart is pricked. Maybe you want to give. The only time we become truly overcommitted is when we're overcommitted to self. Think about these things. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, you spoke those immortal words in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. God, we pray that somehow inside of us that same spirit would begin to develop to where we truly can, as a church, make that same statement. Not our will, but thy will be done.